4,000, and I thought we learned a lot last week.
Oh, yeah.
I actually, just some of the comments, I think people are actually starting to see it already, where this is going. We looked last week where the name is written in the forehead. That sealing is not the Holy Spirit, but it's actually a resurrection. And we can see that the 144,000 in us. I do want to chase that again a little bit more. I saw some extra things on that. And then we saw, you know, where Mount Zion, you know, that God's going to shake the heaven and the new earth. And then and we saw a new song. That the 144,000 are given a new song, and that we are given a new song. And we chased that new song. It was a song of Moses defeating the enemy in the Red Sea. So, I mean, the same song for them is the same song for us. The same writing of God's name in the forehead for them is the same writing for God's name in our forehead. But there was something more I noticed about this. So, let's look at Revelation 14. Once again, the name written. Yeah, 14:1. And I looked, and behold, everybody there?
Amen.
And I looked, and behold, the Lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their forehead. So we chased that a little bit last week, and we saw that his name is written in our forehead too. Mm-hmm. So it has to be the same event. We saw that writing of the forehead is a resurrection. So if you turn to 1 Peter and then get a finger in Deuteronomy, because I thought I was done with this, but this part of it. But I came across something and I just found it interesting that went along with it, and I just wanted to share it. So 1 Peter 2:4. 1 Peter 2:4. To whom coming unto a living stone, right? Jesus Christ, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, and ye as lively stones are built up spiritual house. So here you go, a holy priesthood. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. But look at verse 9. So look at these things here. And put these in the back of your head. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and peculiar people. There's four. We all know what the four things. So you have your chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a peculiar people. So those are, he's speaking to the Gentiles, right? To the Jew, to the church here. So, but if you look at Deuteronomy 7, Deuteronomy 7, 6, what's the promise he's making to them? For thou art a holy people, right? Same thing. Unto the Lord thy God, the Lord thy God hath chosen thee. So there's the chosen to be a special people. There's a special people above all people on the face of the earth. So he's basically calling them the same thing that he's calling us. Look at Deuteronomy 4, 6. Deuteronomy 4, 6. Says, keep therefore and do them. So he gave him the laws and he said, keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding. Those are Holy Spirit attributes in the sight of the nations, which you shall hear these all these statutes. And surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. So you can see the same attributes are given there. Deuteronomy 14:2. Deuteronomy 14:2, for thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all nations. So you can see the same, he's calling them the same people we're being called.
Yes.
So you can see the connection is the same there. And it would be by who? Well, look at numbers. This is where I just happened to be reading last week. I said, well, I got to add this in with the writing of the name in the forehead. Numbers 6. Numbers 6, look at 24. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. So you can see the writing of the name. And last week we saw that you're going to get a white stone. That stone is a resurrected body. And his name and heavenly Jerusalem is going to be written in that stone. So all these things clearly point to a resurrection. So like I said, where I think a lot of people get the 144,000 wrong, they see that they're sealed. Mm-hmm. And they assume that's the Holy Spirit. They think there's a bunch of Jews over there that they don't know what tribe they're from, but God knows, right? That's what I hear all the time. Well, if God knows what tribe they're from over there, God says that he reveals his secrets to the prophets. So God has told us through the prophets that in the last days they're not going to be known by their tribes. Yeah. That they're going to be known by one stick.
Right.
Jewish people, Israel. So this cannot be a people that are alive right now that are so holy and righteous that they are waiting to witness to everybody. These clearly, as we're going to see now, were redeemed.
Yeah.
Go ahead, Lance.
Do the 144,000, do they already have their new flesh?
Are they what?
Do they already have their new flesh?
No. Nope. Everybody's resurrected at the same day. There's nobody with a resurrected body right now except for Jesus Christ. Everybody else is going to get resurrected when Christ appears. And this is the point I'm trying to make, including these guys. Right? Okay, so
the priest wore the scripture on the
phylactery.
Yeah. So that was a picture of
of the writing of the forehead. Yeah. Okay, so back to Revelation 14:3. We're going to look at the next part of this, that these people, this group of people were redeemed. 14:3. We looked at this last week. They sung a new song. It says, we sing a new song too. So clearly it's not a different song as we looked at last week. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the beast and the elders. And no man could learn the song but the 144,000, which were, past tense, were redeemed from the earth. Okay.
They didn't have to be all redeemed at the same
time.
That's
right.
They could,
that's right.
Over time,
that's right.
Accumulate those.
Yeah, that's right. Okay, so Exodus, you turn to Psalm 25. I'm going to read Exodus 6:6. So we're talking about Jewish people being redeemed now. Listen to what you're in Psalm 25, listen to what Exodus 6:6 says. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, I will rid you out of their bondage, I will redeem you with a stretched out arm. What is that stretched out arm?
His mercy.
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ.
Jesus is the arm. He is at the right hand.
My arm.
And he is the mercy.
So short that I cannot reach.
That's right. Jesus is the right hand of God. With a stretch out arm and with great judgments. So Psalm 25. We're looking at Jewish people right now. Psalm 25. There's a lot here. Let's pick it up at 6. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions, according to thy mercy. Remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach in his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth, as such that keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. Okay, so look at 21. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait upon thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. So you can see that they're going to be redeemed there. Psalm 130. Psalm 130, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Mm-hmm. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for the Lord there is mercy, and with him plenteous redemption. He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. So you can see the promise there of redeeming Israel. Isaiah 41. There's a point I want to make with all these too. Isaiah 41, look at 10. Yeah. Fear thou not, I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. That sounds like a hymn. Mm-hmm. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with my right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing. They shall strive, they shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them, shall not find them, even them that contended with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing, and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm of Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, O saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. So here's the point I'm trying to make. Who's the Redeemer? This is Old Testament stuff. And the Redeemer is Jesus Christ. So who is he redeeming? Like Doug said, this doesn't have to be a group of people at one point. These are people from tribes throughout the years that have believed in God, practiced their faith, and they died and they were redeemed. And now they're with Christ in heaven. There's a couple more here. Hosea. We have some people read. Hosea, Lance, in Hosea 13, 9 to 14. Doug, Luke 1, 13:9-14.
O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. I will be thy king, where is any other that may save thee in all thy cities? Why thy judges of whom thou saidest, give me a king and princes? I gave thee a king in my anger, and took him away in my wrath. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up, his sin is hid. The sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. He is unwise son, for he should not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children.
I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes.
So, I mean, you see what's going on here? He says he's redeeming them, but by the right hand. Well, the right hand is Jesus Christ. So the same plan for salvation for them is the same plan for salvation for us. This is how we're redeemed. You notice, what I've noticed here is all these verses, I save this for the end, he never says anything about offerings, sacrifices.
Right.
Mm-hmm. He's saying grace, right? Go ahead, Doug.
Okay, Luke 1:68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people.
So here you go. Here's Zacharias. You're about to give birth to John the Baptist, and this is the promise that they were waiting for. They were waiting for the redemption of Israel, and here it comes through Jesus Christ. There's another one here. Luke, where am I? Luke 24:21. Yeah.
Wasn't that Simeon's profession?
Was it Simeon or Zechariah?
Zechariah
was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesying, blessed O Lord, God of Israel, had visited and redeemed his people. Okay. But, there is Simeon, too, mentioned. And even Mary, in her prayer of thanksgiving, is mentioning, she's prophesying.
You let your servant rest because my eyes have seen the redemption of Israel.
Beautiful. A beautiful prophecy given by Mary. So Luke 24. Where am I? 24:21. So this is but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, this day is the third day since these things were done. So this is after he's crucified, right? Mm-hmm. And he's put in a grave and they're wandering. People that were trusting him were like, we thought he was the Redeemer.
Those were the two guys.
That's right.
Masters, right?
Yeah. And he is the Redeemer.
Mm-hmm.
One more here, Galatians. Galatians 3. No, 4 or 5. 4 or 5. Yeah. Well, let's start at 1. Everybody there?
3:1.
Galatians 4, start at 1. So just think of what's going on here. We've been told that there's two separate groups of people here. Two different plans for salvation, for a Jew and for the Gentile. I see one, right?
Well, even from Abraham, he believed God and it was accounted as righteousness.
Yep.
We believe God and it's accounted as righteousness.
Well, even as you read through the Gospels and then into Acts, it's just a continuing thing.
Yes.
The Jews are getting saved because of his ministry.
That's right.
Just not official Israel.
That's right.
But there were people there.
There were people
there. Even were some Pharisees and some church leaders.
Absolutely.
And then it just goes right into Acts. It doesn't say, well, now this is done.
Yeah.
And we'll start a new chapter.
And that's what they do. They'll say, well, Acts was the beginning of the church age. But yet he called them in the wilderness, the church in the wilderness. A church is a congregation. It's an ecclesia. It's a congregation of Bible, of godly Bible-believing people, Jew and Gentile together. Galatians makes this clear.
Yeah.
Just read, every once in a while, just read right through Galatians and it makes it clear. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors, governors, until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But now, when the fullness of time was come, God had sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So there it is, clear. They're under the same plan we're under.
Mm-hmm.
That there's this idea that there are different gospels for different people. Now, I just want to keep chasing this. So we're looking at redemption. Okay, so those were the Jews. We could see that they were redeemed. And then here's the Gentiles, Psalm 34. Psalm 34, John, Psalm 34, 21 and 22. So now we're thinking, look at the Gentiles. Nobody would say these Psalms aren't for us.
Well, there were some that would, but they would be wrong.
Psalm 34, 21, 22.
Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate.
Does it sound like a separation between Jew and Gentile? It says the servant it gets redeemed. Psalm 49:15 says it, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Selah. Look at Isaiah 127. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment and her converts. Zion
and
her converts.
Yeah.
So that's them and us with righteousness. Isaiah 44:6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer. There's two people there. God the Father and God the Son. God the Son's the Redeemer, right? The Lord of hosts. Who's the Lord of hosts? He's the Lord of war. I am the first, I am the last, and beside me there is no God. So what did he just say there? I'm the first, I am the last, and look at Revelation 1. Revelation 1, 12. Everybody there?
Mm-hmm.
So he's the first and the last. He's the Redeemer, the God of Israel, and his Redeemer. He's the first and the last. Revelation 1, 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white as wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were a flame of fire. And his feet were like fine brass, as if they were burned in a furnace. And his voice was the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in its strength. And I saw him, and I fell at his feet, and he laid his right hand upon me. Can you imagine? Mm-hmm. Saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys to hell and death. So here you could see, you know, this. I love this because this destroys Mormonism and Jehovah Witness. Because if you ask him in Isaiah 44 who the first and the last is, they'll say, Father God. But yet, Jesus says, I'm the first and the last. I was dead and now am alive.
Yeah.
So you can apply this to Jesus Christ in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So that destroys that Jesus, it was not God, to the Jehovah Witness and to the Mormons.
And look at the difference in relationship when he writes John the Gospel.
Yeah.
The disciple whom Jesus loved.
Yeah.
This close
yeah.
physical relationship. And now he's standing in his presence. And it's awe, and
yeah,
it's a totally different relationship.
Boy, he fell down as if he were dead.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And the Lord revived him, touched him with his right arm, you know?
So I mean, it says he touched him.
Yeah.
Yes.
Can you imagine?
Yeah. Well, actually, we have that promise.
Yeah.
That
yeah.
he's going to wipe our tears. We're going to be so close to the presence of God that him, the Spirit of God, will touch us daily, moment, all the time.
Well,
never
it's
not
just a touch.
Yeah.
You see that it says that he laid his hand
yeah.
upon him.
Right.
All right? You can touch somebody, tag
yeah.
him,
yeah.
or
yeah.
you can put your arm around
it's
your
It's almost
friend.
Comforting, Alan.
Right.
It
yeah.
almost sounds
yeah.
comforting.
Yeah.
Like, you know what? You could die if I touch you, but I'll comfort you.
Well, the picture I get is a child that has been upset, hurt, or you put your hand on them to comfort them.
Yeah.
You don't just touch them and go, okay, get over it.
You're better.
See you. Put some dirt on.
Lance, what you got, buddy?
So it shows that this distinction doesn't change, that there will be people judged and there will be people that are saved. Isaiah 51:5-6 says, my righteousness is near, my salvation is going forth, and my arm shall judge the people. The isle shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust. Singular. Arm.
Yeah.
Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment. And they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. My salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. So that's at the very end.
That's right. It's going to take place.
Yeah, so that
yep.
the promise doesn't change.
That's right. And when?
And it is his right arm, his right hand.
That's right. Who sits at the right hand of the Father? Jesus Christ. Who is the right hand of power? The right hand is the right hand of power. It's Jesus Christ. Nancy, Titus 2:13-14. So listen to this word. I mean, once again, I just let the Bible talk. The Bible will destroy any false doctrine, any false teaching.
Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works.
So there it is. It's the same thing he calls them in the Old Testament. It's the same thing he calls us in the New Testament. And my point, since I think the day I've ever started this, is the timing of these things. What is the time of this? What is the time we become? I mean, yeah, we're peculiar right now, but when is this going to be fulfilled? At his appearing.
Mm-hmm.
And what happens at his appearing? The resurrection. The white stone, the new name.
Right.
See how it all comes together? It all funnels down to the Word of God, to Jesus Christ at the second coming. Not 1,000 years later and not 7 years before. Everything points to when he appears in the clouds and everybody sees him. The whole world sees him. For us, good. For them?
Not so much.
Not so good.
And verse 15, I believe, goes for these times.
Mm.
See, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee.
Yeah. Absolutely. I agree. Yeah. So, well, look at 1 Peter. Go over to your right there, 1 Peter. And then I do want to finish with this little group here with Galatians, because this is one of my favorite verses that ties both groups together. So turn to Galatians 6, but first turn to 1 Peter, Gala 18-21. 1 Peter, hang on a second.
1:18-21. For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God. They raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God.
What were the traditions of the fathers? The law.
Mm-hmm.
Right? But he said, that's not how you were redeemed. You were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ the same way we're redeemed. It's just wonderful. From the foundation of
22
the
says it, right? Seeing you have purified your soul and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto the unfeigned love of the brethren. Catch that. Unfeigned love unto the brethren, right? See that you love one another with pure heart fervently.
Look at 23.
Yeah.
Being born again, not with the NIV,
come on.
But with the uncorruptible, the incorruptible King James Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Right? So Galatians 6, this to me is just, ties everything together here is they're redeemed the same way we're redeemed, in the same time we're redeemed. This is all pointing to the resurrection of the 144,000 and us, which we are a part of. If anybody's listening, this is not replacement theology, and we're not saying we're replacing Israel. We are grafted in with them.
We're joining.
That's right. And we are part of this 144,000, and we're going to prove it as we go farther. Look at Galatians 6:14. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. See the theme here? It's all the same theme of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. For in Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many walk according to this rule. What's the rule? Grace.
Mm-hmm.
Mercy. Right? Peace be on them and mercy upon the Israel of God. So what is the real Israel of God? The same thing he told Abraham.
Yeah.
The same thing he tells us in the New Testament. It is the seed of the believer. Jew and Gentile together.
With the same result.
That's right.
Because even when God turns his attentions to the Gentiles, look at the condition of the Gentiles.
That's right. Yeah.
It's only a remnant of the Gentiles, just like there was only a remnant of the Jews.
As a matter of fact, the prophets in the Old Testament were saying, how are you going to save them?
Right.
What? They worship Zeus.
Yeah.
How are you going to save those people? Right? And yet we look back and we go, how are you going to save the Jew?
Yeah.
A
little bit of pride.
Yeah.
We think of that with a lot of different religious groups. How can God save a Seventh-day? How can God save a Mormon? How can God save a Catholic? How did God save you?
Well, I mean, how many Catholics were here?
Yeah.
Right? Orthodox? Oh, Jehovah's Witness?
Mm-hmm.
Right? I mean, how many people have come out of these cults and yet got, and it's not because we're so intelligent and brilliant, we're a bunch of nitwits. It's because we responded to the grace and mercy. Yeah. I didn't need somebody to convince me. Donna Zimmerman, just opened up. I had gone to Greek church my whole life.
Yeah.
It wasn't until I met this little girl, right? She said, well, you're a sinner. I didn't need somebody to tell me. I knew it. I didn't need somebody to convince me I was a sinner. I was never taught this in the Greek church.
Right.
I was taught in the Greek church, stand up, sit down, roll over, play dead, kiss the hand, get the bread. This is what I was told in the Greek church. I was never told, you dirty sinner, Christ died for your sins.
God loves you.
Right? Beautiful. Just wonderful. One little girl just changed my whole life.
Gary Monroe, too, though.
Gary wouldn't talk to me. Oh, now, he said he was always afraid of me.
Wait a second.
Yeah.
I thought he touched me.
You asked Gary. Okay. Yeah, matter of fact, Donna Zimmerman and Mike Grace, Pastor Grace's brother, used to work at the post office. And when she opened that door, I had a lot of questions.
Yeah.
Well, I knew he was a missionary.
Oh, yeah.
So I used to go over and ask him a lot of questions. Gary was afraid of me.
I don't blame
you. Yeah. Okay.
That's why we don't ever.
Yeah. Why we never question you.
Morning, Joshua. Okay, so back to Revelation 14. We're going to move on to the next part of this here. I like this kind of stuff. So 14:4 now. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. So they weren't defiled by women, and right now they are virgins. Right? These are they which follow the Lamb whatsoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits. So we're going to look at some of these other ones. But just think of what he's saying right now. How can they be on the earth if they follow the Lamb? Where's the Lamb right now? He's in heaven. Okay, so let's look at these, that they were not defiled with women, and they are present tense virgins. Matthew 9:12. You have to turn there if you want to, you can. Matthew 9:12 says, "For there are some eunuchs which were born from their mother's womb, and there were some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. And that he is able to receive it, let him receive it." So I'm sorry.
Where are you at?
You said Matthew 9:12.
It was 19:12.
I'm sorry. Yeah. That was Matthew 19:12.
So he's saying 9:12. That ain't what my Bible says. But yeah.
So he's saying that there have been eunuchs made for the kingdom of heaven's sake. So those are virgins. They present tense, right? Isaiah 56:4-8. You don't have to turn there, but if you want to, go ahead. "For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better," think of what he's saying, "better than the sons and of daughters. And I will give them an everlasting name." Sound familiar? Didn't we look at this last week? The everlasting name? "That they shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord." Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and taketh hold of my covenant. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain." Two groups of people, but yet really one group, right? "And to make them joyful in my house of prayer, their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar." What did we just read in 1 Peter? What are we sacrificing? Our heart, right? Sacrifice of praise and offering. "To make them joyful in the house of my prayer, burnt offering and sacrifice shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be a house of prayer for all people. For the Lord which gathered the outcasts of Israel saith, I will gather others to him besides those that are gathered unto him." So you can see here what the picture here is, that there were people in the past that made themselves virgins for the kingdom of heaven's sake, but it's also a future prophecy that's going to be fulfilled.
Real quick, just with the diagram we got up here, what you're saying is ringing a weird bell in my head. Let's see if we can figure this out. In my head, if I can get this laid out. Well, you're just reading about, there were the people of God, right?
Right.
There were a certain group of God folks that followed closely to God. The Levites, they were like virgins. They weren't allowed to have any property.
Right.
They weren't allowed to have anything of the world that would defile them. All they received is the stuff that was for the Levites. They didn't have any lands. They didn't have any money per se of their own. It was just whatever was brought in as a sacrifice. These folks being represented, showing that of the 144,000, those who were closest to the tabernacle serving God day and night wherever they went, right? No matter where this tabernacle went, that was these people's job. They did that no matter where they went, no matter what. All the rest of the folks, they followed their standards.
Right.
But this group of people, they were set out particularly for the tabernacle of God. They didn't do anything else except that. Again, with 144,000, as you're looking at all of this right here that's in here, all this stuff, if you could focus, well, my mind, when you're reading it, focused in on this part, you know, the tabernacle, the kingdom of God, the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, and those who followed closest to that were held apart purer than Dan, Asher, Naphtali, Ephraim, Manasseh, all those. But they weren't the 144,000. They weren't that group of people that were set apart only to serve God day and night.
Right.
Which.
But, okay, so I'll say this.
Wait,
he's not
so
just talking.
Are you saying they are likened to be eunuchs?
In a worldly sense, right? Because they don't have anything to do with the world. They have no property, right? All these folks here were allowed to have property, they all had lands. The Israelites, they were eunuch to that, they weren't defiled. supposedly non-defiled by the world system, because everything they needed, everything they had, was within this circle of walking close with God.
Right, so that's the Levitical priesthood.
The Levitical priesthood,
But he's not saying that in Isaiah 56.
Well,
we're
part of the Levitical priesthood.
Right.
They were just like, you went through that, they were holy, people
yeah.
set apart,
right.
a special group of people.
But what is our sacrifice of our priesthood?
Our sacrifice is Christ.
It's spiritual.
Spiritual, right.
Okay, so, and then here's my point. Isaiah 56 says, thus saith the Lord, unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbath. That's not just the Levitical priesthood.
Mm-hmm.
That is anybody who was part of the 12 tribes that kept his Sabbaths, that became eunuchs for the kingdom.
Not only the Levitical or the Hebrew people, but anybody
yeah.
that would come into their camp, Gentile alliance.
Absolutely.
If they would keep the Sabbath,
yeah.
if they would keep the law, then they were part of the group.
But I think the point here, Curtis, is some of them made themselves eunuchs to do that.
Yes.
And like Doug said, we're not just talking about one generation. We're talking about thousands of generations
mm-hmm.
of people doing this, making themselves. So I do think there's a legitimate 12,000 from each tribe that did this in the past, but I also think it's a spiritual future type of virginity eunuch that's going to take place in the future too, would include us.
Right. If there is really no difference between Jew and Gentile, we're already counted in that.
Right.
Because even Levi paid ties to Melchizedek to Abraham.
Right, yeah. So yeah, that's the point I'm trying to make, is I do believe that there was legitimately, there was probably more, but what he did was pick
mm-hmm.
12,000 because the number is spiritual.
Right.
144,000 is a spiritual number, and I'm not saying it's not a literal number. It is a literal
mm-hmm.
number, but there was 12,000 from each tribe in the past
right.
that made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of
mm-hmm.
God's sake, that they honored the Sabbath, did these things in this life, in this realm. So, you know,
outside of those Levitical things, you're saying there was 12,000?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Because I think Isaiah, let me read Isaiah 54. It's not just pointing to the Levitical priesthood.
Right.
Isaiah 56, 4 through 8 says, for thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths and chose the things that please me, that take hold of my covenant. That's not just Levites. Even unto them will I give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than the sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name. Sound familiar?
Mm-hmm.
This is what we looked at last week, the everlasting name. And then he's also including servants in this, and strangers, which would be us. And I'll go back to what he says in Matthew 19:12. There are some eunuchs that have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. Past tense, but there's also a future tense too. So turn to Luke 20, and I'm going to read you 2 Corinthians 11 too. Listen to what Paul says about the Corinthians. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband. Who's the one husband? Jesus Christ, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So he's talking to the church being presented right now as a virgin. Okay, I don't want to get there. I am not a virgin.
Right. If we don't defile ourselves spiritually.
But we're talking spiritually here.
Right, but we must be like the Levites, focused
yes.
on
yes.
Christ, whether you be a Levite or not.
Yep.
Remember, this was set up before the Gentiles were actually grafted in. But the structure doesn't change.
That's
what
right.
John saw was this structure.
Yeah.
What Moses saw was this structure.
What Ezekiel saw
was
this structure. If they could do these things, he would have
mm-hmm.
honored that. They couldn't.
Yes.
So there's a better one in the future. And here's the better one, Luke 20. Right? Here's the better one, Luke 20. Why these people continue to grill Jesus Christ is beyond me. I just, they're trying to debate him. It's like, it's beyond me that they don't catch on and go, why do we keep doing this ourselves?
Have you ever tried to speak common sense to your teenager? Right? Your teenage grandson?
It's like nailing Jell-O to a wall.
Okay, so now we're talking future, right? About resurrection. Everything's pointing to resurrection day, the day of the Lord, mm-hmm. the second coming. Verse 27. Then came to him certain of the Sadducees, which deny that there is any resurrection, and they asked him. Sadducees deny that they're, what are they living for? Mm-hmm. They deny that there's a resurrection. And saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if any man's brother die, having a wife, and he die without children. So here it is, without children. This is the purpose of this earthly life and marriage. That his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. There were, therefore, seven brethren. Sure there were. And the first took a wife and died without children. The second took her to wife and died childless. The third took, and in like manner, the seven also, and they left no children and died. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, doesn't say one of the resurrections, doesn't say resurrections, therefore in the resurrection, whose wife of them is she? For the seven had her to wife. I love the answer here. Jesus answering unto them said, the children of this world, marry and are given in marriage. Why? To produce children.
Right.
Right? But they which are accounted to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry or are given in marriage. So here you go. He's tying the resurrection in with a world to come too, which means this world is going away when he comes, and the purpose of this living in this world is procreating. Marriage is to procreate. Well, the world to come and the resurrection is not for procreating, right? Neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels and are children of God, being children of the resurrection. Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the bush how he calleth the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living, for all live unto him. So there it is. There's the key. The resurrection is, you're going to be a virgin. You're not made to procreate. You're not made to marry. We are not going to be marrying. As a matter of fact, I would suggest the relationship between those two is even going to be more
right
in the resurrection than it is in your worldly marriage.
Oh, that
right?
Answered a question that I've always had about Adam and Eve. They were in that resurrected body, right?
Right.
They didn't procreate until after they left the garden.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Until after they left
that right.
spot.
Yeah.
And they maybe just weren't able to. You know, just wasn't...
Well, God, knowing what's going on, maybe didn't want any.
Yeah, exactly. Until there's the other side, you know. I think the better question is, why was this chick killing all of the brothers?
I mean, I think, haven't we had arguments or discussions with people like this?
Oh, Lord,
when they start
yes.
questioning uh-huh. about, they come up with every scenario.
Yeah.
You know, and you're like, the Bible doesn't say that. I had a guy a couple weeks ago tell me, well, you believe that, you know, some old guy on a cloud with white hair. I go, where'd you get that from? I said, I've been reading my Bible for 30 years. I never saw a guy described as an old guy. I'm sitting on a cloud. Yeah, I go, whatever.
Well, they got that picture from who painted on the ceiling over in Italy somewhere, and he has his finger sticking out.
Michelangelo?
Yeah, Mikey. You know, Mikey, he likes it, but he had everything wrong. Right. That's where they get the old guy sitting on a cloud. Because, right? Like Disney touches.
It's interesting because that's why people look at that and they're interested. They find it quizzical because, see, people that are Christians are simple-minded. They just...
Yeah, right, good. Yeah.
My cousin went to the Bible Museum in Washington. She didn't want to go. She's not saved.
Yeah.
I said, Jean, you don't have to go. I'm going to go. You don't have to go. She said, I'll go. And we walked through and she came out. She said, that is not what I was expecting.
Yeah.
Because of science and archaeology.
Yeah.
you know, it was about the accuracy of the Bible. It's not what she was expecting.
Yeah.
She was expecting a simplified, simpy,
yeah,
kind of,
they,
I just feel good because God loves me.
Yeah,
they think that we believe that Noah's Ark is like a tugboat with a whole bunch of giraffes sticking out of it, right?
Yeah.
Instead of this detailed,
yeah,
deep thinking thing where God planned everything and it's so sophisticated that only God could come up with this.
Yes.
But when,
yeah,
like you said, when they look at us, they think, well, you believe some tugboat and the giraffes are sticking,
yeah,
out there. You know, this is foolish.
So what would that be about? So why would there be so much detail?
Yeah. Yeah. God is very detailed.
Amen.
Very detailed. So I think we could get through one more here, Revelation 14 again, and we're going to spend a lot of, we're going to just go through Revelation here. So the next part here is Revelation 14, 4. They are which follow the Lamb whatsoever he goeth. So that was next on this list. They are they which follow the Lamb wherever he goeth. Dave.
14:4.
You're going to read Matthew 26:63 and 64. Yeah, and then we're going to go right through Revelation. This shouldn't take long.
Right. I love that.
Matthew,
you
what?
Say
no, he doesn't have long.
Matthew 26:63-64. First of all, let me read this before he reads that. Don't forget, it says that they follow the Lamb. Okay. Look at 1 Thessalonians. You don't have to turn there. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. So what just happened with us? We're with the Lamb wherever he goes, right? Go ahead.
But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said, Nevertheless I say unto you, Hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of powers, and coming in the clouds of heaven.
So just think of that. What did we say the clouds were a couple weeks ago? We're the clouds.
Yep, we're surrounded by such a cloud of
right?
witnesses.
Cloud, Hebrews 12:1, we're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. We're the clouds that are coming. Look who he's talking to. These people are dead. They're in the grave, and yet he's telling them, when I come, you're going to see me. He's not talking to a bunch of Jewish people right now. They're going to see him, but he's also saying, these people are going to see me too. Why? Because the veil is going to be released, and everyone is going to see him coming. Okay, so we're going to go through Revelation. Here's one, Revelation 1.
Chapter 1, 1?
Yep, no, chapter 1, 6. And he made unto us kings and priests, unto God and his Father, and to him be glory and dominion forever and ever after the 1,000 years. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. So there he is. He's coming in the clouds. When he comes, it's at his appearing. Revelation 6. Revelation 6, 12. 6:12, and I beheld when he opened the sixth seal, lo, there was a great earthquake. What did we do last week? He's going to shake everything, right? The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell. Who are they?
Angels.
They're the angels. They're coming down. And to the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And heaven departed. What just happened? The veil was taken down between heaven and earth. And when it is as a scroll, when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us, hide us from him, from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. Who's on the throne? God the Father. So they're both appearing. And from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? So you can see here, everyone's seeing him coming. Revelation 11. So that has to be the same event as this then. If yeah. If that sixth seal is the day of wrath, when is the day of wrath? The last day. Mm-hmm. So the sixth seal is the last day, the day of the Lord. Revelation 11, 15 to 19. What trumpet is going to sound? The last trumpet.
Yeah.
I only know of one last trumpet, and it's right here. Right? And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign for 1,000 years.
Forever and ever.
Oh, forever and ever. Oh, okay. And forever and ever, and the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art, which was, and which art to come, because thou hast taken thy great power and hast, present tense, hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, that thou shouldest give the reward to the servants, the prophets, to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, great, both fear thy name, small and great, and should destroy them that want to worship the earth. On the top of Mount Sinai in Egypt, which isn't in Egypt. Okay. And the temple of God was open in heaven. So now there it is. It's open. And we've seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightning and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. And like Dave said, we turn to Revelation 14. What you notice about the 144,000... there's always a resurrection.
Yes.
Revelation 7, 9, you have the resurrection of people of tongues, nations, languages. So you have resurrected people in Revelation 7. Revelation 14, you have the same thing. You have the 144,000, and you have a rapture about to take place. Revelation 14, 12. Yeah. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. And I heard from heaven say unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord henceforth, from now on. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And I looked, behold, a white cloud. There it is. And upon a cloud, one like the Son of Man. You know why he's like the Son of Man? Because he is the Son of Man. Having on his head a golden crown and in his hand a sharp sickle. What's he going to do? He's going to reap the harvest. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. When is the harvest, according to Matthew 13?
Last day.
End of the world.
End of the world. Last day.
Right? The harvest is the end of the world. And he that sat on a cloud thrust in his sickle and on the earth, and the earth was reaped. So you just had a rapture. It was reaped. Where did they go? 1 Thessalonians 4, we met him in the clouds in the air. And another came out of the angel came out of the temple, it which is in heaven, having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the altar to him that had power over fire and cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters. So there's another rapture here, another harvest here, a vine of the earth for her grapes, mystery Babylon is her, are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast into the great winepress, that's Armageddon, of the wrath of God. And her winepress was trodden without the city, and the blood came to the of the winepress came even to the horse's bridle by a space of 1,600 furlongs. So you could see here, Revelation 19 is the same event. So you see how you can, this is how Revelation works. You now tie all these together. It's not chronological. The sixth seal, the seventh trumpet, Revelation 14 are all the same event. And then Revelation 19 is the same event.
And those orders of those resurrections are
That's
exactly
right.
What we're talking about.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. It's
first
right.
First the rapture.
Yep.
And then the second resurrection.
That's right.
And it doesn't separate it.
It's the same day.
It's not like, well, days, weeks.
It's right. It's the same day.
Later,
the
there's an order to
day.
It. There's an order to it. Revelation.
The twinkling of an eye. Isn't that what Thessalonians says? It's a twinkling of an eye.
It's right.
This happens like that.
Revelation 19:11. And I saw heaven opened. This is the same event, right? It can only open once. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. So he's coming to judge and make war, right? And his eyes were a flame of fire. Sound familiar? And on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but himself. We're going to get this name. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. Where was the vesture dipped in blood? In Revelation 14 at the winepress. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Resurrected. Right? And out of his mouth go a sharp sword, where he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and treadeth the winepress. There it is. Of fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. So you can see this, how these all come together. And it's not a coincidence that at the both times 144,000 are mentioned, there are Gentiles being raptured and resurrection in those two chapters too. It's the same event. It's the same group of people.
This is why I think more and more that the fleshly body is not going to make it, you know, during Armageddon. Doesn't matter if you're if you're the bride or if you're the wicked.
Yeah.
Because it says in 13, because there's a lot in the scripture. I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, right, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Sounds like everybody's going to die.
Yeah.
Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Their works follow them, not their fleshly body.
That's right.
Their testament.
Their testimony. Yeah, your testament. Yeah,
there's a lot in that scripture.
Yeah, I think what has also happened too is because a lot of people, they look at a pre-trib rapture and they think a whole bunch of people are going to be left. Their timing of eschatology all screwed up. So now they have to try to understand who this group of people is that are left. And they miss the fact that they are going to be raptured too. They are going to be brought, the whole world is going to be brought to Armageddon. I'll just give you the verse for it. For verse Revelation 16:14 says, they are spirits of devils working miracles which go forth to the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of Armageddon. So there's going to be a rapture of the saints and a rapture of the unbeliever that is brought to Armageddon. They're going to get slaughtered there. And like we've studied before, they're going to get raised and they're going to stand before judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Okay? Good?
Yeah, I have a question on Luke 20:35. I mean, is it that? Does it mean it's literal, or does it mean that, you know, it's being chased and not marrying.
This is literally
going to
happen.
Marrying other, you know, gods. Because it's like the church is the bride.
Yeah.
And Jesus is the husband.
Yeah.
Husband, so.
But this is literally going to happen. The new world is coming, and with it, new bodies, and there's going to be a marriage at the Feast of Tabernacles where all the saints, not just the church, where they screw that up too, all the saints are going to get married to the Jesus Christ.
So another thing I was thinking, when it says that they're going to be equal like the angels, does that mean that, you know, they're going to have this new flesh?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. But does it, because marriage is symbolic, like everything that he does in the Old Testament is symbolic up to the day of Armageddon. It represents something. So since we're no longer going to be married again, what does that actually mean, though?
The marriage in this world represents the heavenly.
We think of, like, marriage, you know, reproduce.
Right.
You know, raise the kids.
Right.
But if marriage is not going to be symbolic anymore because you're only going to be married, you know, once to Jesus.
Right.
Then does it really actually mean, you know what I mean, no, you know, no marriage?
Well,
what does it tell you in Ephesians chapter 5? They come together and become one flesh.
That's right.
So we're going to come into Christ and be one in him.
And he says, I not only speak, I speak of Christ and the church. So, and then we are not only the bride, we're the children that were produced by
this. So this had me thinking when you said that, well, okay, so Adam and Eve got kicked out, but that also allowed the opportunity, you know, for mankind to, you know, reproduce.